There is an amazing story that goes with that song. I want to share that with you real quick. The song was written by Charles Weigel. At Tennessee Temple University, they had the Charles Weigel Music Center, and Charles Weigel actually died there. He had a room that was a part of one of the buildings, and that was a place where he stayed. Charles Weigel had given his life to the Lord as a young man, and the Lord used his musical abilities in just tremendous ways. He got married, and the wife that he was married to basically gave him an ultimatum. It's either me or the Lord. And, well, he didn't have to think twice about what that decision would be. It's going to be the Lord. But he also tried to keep his wife. He tried to win her to the Lord. It's a woman that, and if I remember the story right, Charles Weigel had also been a pastor. This was a woman that professed to know Christ as Savior, professed to be walking with the Lord. But the longer and longer that, not a pastor, he was an evangelist. But the longer that he preached and shared God's word, the more and more bitter against the Lord and ministry that she became. And finally, she divorced him. This man was so distraught. I mean, here is a man that wanted to walk with the Lord, wanted to do nothing but give his life to the Lord Jesus Christ in ministry. And you think that Christians can't go through depression? He was at the point of suicide. And Dr. Lee Robertson, as well as others, had talked to him and tried to help him through the depression that he was going through because he felt like his ministry was over. He thought, how can God use me? Here I was an evangelist, I was preaching the word, and I was sharing God's message, God's gospel and song, and now my wife has left me, and I'm just a shell of a man. And he thought he couldn't be used. And the depression took him to the brink of wanting to kill himself. And in the midst of one of his darkest hours, the Lord got a hold of his heart. And he rushed to the piano and he wrote the words, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus." That song is his testimony. That song is his testimony of what the Lord saw him through. And you think about maybe you're going through some of the darkest, deepest waters you've ever been through. You could be nobody knows. You could be so depressed inside. You could even be suicidal. Oh, Christian wouldn't get that way. Whoever told you that's an idiot. They're an absolute idiot. Because Christians can get that way. This was a godly, godly man that got that way. Look in your Bibles. Elijah got that way. Jonah got that way. You just never know what getting knocked down is going to do to you. But there's hope because no one ever cared for you like Jesus. So sometime if you want to look that song up and read all the lyrics and just take your time and let them lyrics soak in. No one ever cared for you like Jesus. And it's as true for you as it was for Charles Weigel when he wrote that song. Take your Bible tonight. Open up with me to the book of Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, as we continue looking at this section, this chapter, and in preparation for this tonight, during the mid to the late 1800s, it was a bitter January night, and the inhabitants of an old town in Denmark were thrown into the greatest distresses and terror because of enemy soldiers that were beginning to march through their land. This hostile army was coming down on them, had been through other places, and the reports of what they did when they got into the town was just absolutely devastating. In a particular old cottage, there was an old grandmother with her widowed daughter and her grandson. And this old grandmother loved the Lord dearly. And so she prayed, and as she was praying, she prayed the words to an old hymn, and the old hymn said, "Build a wall of defense round about us," quoting the words from that hymn as a part of her prayer. Her grandson overheard what she was praying, and he says, "Grandma," he says, "why in the world would you pray something so utterly impossible for God to just erect a wall around our cottage and keep us from this?" But that didn't deter the woman from praying. She kept praying. At midnight, they heard the enemy soldiers, the tramping of the hooves of the soldiers and of the horses coming into that town. And they could hear as they were going into one house after another, and they could hear the cries and everything from the people. And as the soldiers came by, they went right on by their cottage and just left that one alone. It was the only one in the village that was left alone. After they knew the soldiers had passed and it was safe, they opened up the door. And would you know what God did? He brought in a snowstorm that put a wall of snow all around their cottage. And she looks at her grandson and she says, "See, do you not see that God could raise a wall around us?" It's amazing what happens when God's people pray, isn't it? And we got to go to the Lord in faith, believing. And tonight, as we look at this prayer that Daniel has prayed, Daniel was a man who went to the Lord in faith, believing. It's a mark of a mature adult, godly man or a godly woman. Tonight, we look at the third point. We had 2 points this morning. Tonight, we look at Daniel's prayer. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 19, "Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and the secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with Him." In the middle of the night, David receives this vision from the Lord. And the first thing that Daniel does is to pray and to thank God for what God had revealed. Let's look at this prayer. There's many things to note in this prayer. First of all, in Daniel's prayer, Daniel blessed God. Daniel blessed God. You say, well, what does that mean that he blessed God? That's a Christian-y word, isn't it? Because a lot of times you say, oh, well, God bless you. What does that mean? What does it mean when we bless God? The word in the Hebrew means to praise, to adore, to congratulate, and to thank. Have you ever thought of saying, congratulations, God? You built a wall around our cottage. Congratulations. Congratulations, God. You gave me the vision of this dream, and now I know what this dream is all about. Congratulations. And it also means to thank Him. Within the meaning of the word is the concept of kneeling to do this. It's not a matter of standing. It's not a matter of bowing. It's not a matter of laying down. It's a matter of Daniel rolling out of his bed and hitting his knees and blessing the name of God. Keep your marker here. Go with me to Psalm 72. Psalm chapter 72, and look at verses 18 and 19. Psalm 72, verses 18 and 19. The psalmist says this, Psalm 72, verse 18, "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be His glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen." We pray for many things, and granted, we should pray for things, right? But how much of our prayer life could be marked as time spent praising, adoring, congratulating, and thanking God? And when was the last time that we got down on our knees to do it? I remember back when I was a kid in our old church on the Wednesday night services when we didn't have Word of Life. Afterwards, and they did this year round, but during the prayer time, some of our oldsters here remember this, we divided up. And the men went out, we were back in the fellowship hall, the men went out in the auditorium, and the ladies stayed in the fellowship hall. And I still remember going out in the back seats of the auditorium, and you'd sit down, the prayer request would be given, and nobody said it, just everybody that could did it. They got down on their knees. Right in the pews. I mean, they just turned around and got down on their knees and started praying. When was the last time that you or I did that? Now, some of you say, well, I can't. They're artificial. I was kind of curious because I've heard people with artificial knees say that. So I looked it up and I thought, I wonder why you can't do that. Wouldn't you think with an artificial knee you ought to be able to? And I looked it up and they gave the explanation why you can't. And I thought, ooh, that does sound painful. If you've got an artificial knee, don't do that. They say about 80% of you with an artificial knee will no longer go down on your knees. If you want to, You got to go through therapy and training and everything else just to learn how to kneel. Huh. I just thought I'd share that with you if any of you cared. But I found it rather interesting. Abraham Lincoln said this. He says, I have been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. Mine own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for that day. D.L. Moody said, every great movement of God can be traced to a kneeling figure. John Bunyan said, the truths that I know best I have learned on my knees. I never know a thing well till it is burned into my heart by prayer. How many of us fail to bow our knee to the Lord in prayer? You know, the book of Philippians chapter 2, the Bible tells us that there's coming the day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, this evening, if you've got good knees, knees that will still let you kneel, I would suggest that we get back to practicing that. That we get back on our knees before Almighty God and we bless His holy name. Not just at church. Why not at your house? Why not kneeling down by your bed, by your couch, by a chair? You say, why there? So you got something to pull yourself back up with. Most of us have hit that stage in life that if you can get down, you need a little help getting up. Nothing wrong with that. But getting on our knees before God. We need to get in practice for the day when we'll do it. Now, let's take a look at something else. Back in Daniel, not only does Daniel bless God, but the Bible says that he blesses him because his wisdom and might or power are his. Because wisdom and might or power are his. Keep your marker here. Let's go to Job chapter 12. Job chapter 12. Wisdom and power are his. In Job chapter 12, verse 13. Job 12 and verse 13, Job says this, as he, this whole section here, Job is acknowledging God's omnipotence. And in verse 13, he says, with him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding. Remember from this morning when Daniel went in before the king, he went with counsel and wisdom. And here this verse says that with him is wisdom and strength, he hath counsel and understanding. Jump down to verse 16. With him is strength and wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leadeth counselors away spoiled and maketh the judges fools. He looseth the bond of kings and girdeth their loins with a girdle. He leadeth princes away spoiled and overthroweth the mighty. He removeth away the speech of the trusty and taketh away the understanding of the aged. He poureth contempt upon the princes and weakeneth the strength of the mighty. He discovereth deep things out of darkness and bringeth to light the shadow of death. Wisdom and might, wisdom and power are his. What an amazing contrast when you put God's wisdom up against man's wisdom. Man's wisdom does not have power to accomplish these things. The wisdom of God does. Take your Bible, go to Job 32. Later in this book, Job, he had these three friends that came and gave him so much bad counsel. He has a fourth friend by the name of Elihu that shows up. And I really like what Elihu acknowledges here in Job 32, starting in verse 6. And Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young and ye are very old. Wherefore I was afraid and durst not show you mine opinion. I said, days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. And there is a spirit in man and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. Great men are not always wise. Neither do the aged understand judgment. Wow. He says, you guys are very old, so I kept my mouth shut and I listened for as long as I could and I realized, you guys don't know what you're talking about. Wisdom doesn't belong to you. Great men aren't always wise. You don't always have the best of judgment. You got to be found in the way of righteousness. We put so much stock in man's opinion. We hang on to the news like it's a lifeline. We watch weather forecasts religiously, even though they're typically wrong. We follow the writings of this author or that author. We invest our money based on who says to invest it where. And we will purchase a product because it has that celebrity endorsement. Just like today when I mentioned about Chuck Norris and his Miracle Elixir powder, that if you drink this, why, you know, because he's 80-some years old and is more fit today than he's been probably in all his life. It's an amazing picture. And it's like, oh, celebrity endorsement. Why, I ought to get that. Now, wait a minute. How many of you know Chuck Norris? Personally, I guess I should have specified that. I see a lot of hands going up. I was like, really? Nobody cared to introduce. I mean, personally, you've had him over for Christmas dinner. That's what I thought. So how do we know what he's endorsing is good? Isn't it amazing? Now, I'm not disparaging him because I don't know him either. Maybe his product is phenomenal. I don't know. If you want to try it, you go ahead and spend your money. Let me know how it works. I ain't gonna. The celebrity endorsements don't do anything for me. I don't care about that. But isn't it amazing how many people will go, oh, if they endorsed it, it's got to be factual. We don't know them. We put so much stock in people. Wisdom and power belong to the Lord. If we want to know what we should do in life, we need to get into God's Word. We need to have our noses buried in our Bibles and shut out the voices coming from all around us, because wisdom and power belong to God. You say, well, God doesn't address everything. I beg to differ. No, He doesn't address everything specifically in the Bible. But the principles for how to live in every situation, regardless of whether it was 1st century or 21st century or 5th, 6th century BC, doesn't matter. God has the principles, and His principles never change. We just have to take those principles that are ageless and apply them to today. Now, something else goes along with this. If God possesses all wisdom and power, where should we go when we need some? Obviously, we need to go to God, and the Bible lays that out. Go back to Daniel chapter 2, the last part of verse 21. The last part of verse 21, the Bible says that He giveth wisdom unto the wise. And you say, well, why would the wise need wisdom? It's not a matter of the fact that the wise need wisdom. It's a matter that the wise know where to get wisdom. Why does He give it to the wise? Because the wise want it. Those who are unwise don't want God's wisdom. Turn with me back to the book of James, chapter 1. Let's see how this plays out in the New Testament. James chapter 1. Now remember that as we're looking at this, Daniel is in a moment, it's a crisis moment. Chapter 1 was a crisis moment. Chapter 2, it's a crisis moment because the king has commanded that all the wise men would be destroyed because one of them had the audacity to tell him that what he was asking to have a dream interpreted and also tell me what the dream was. Well, nobody could do that, O king. And the king says, fine, you want to play it that way? Let's just have y'all killed, because obviously you're not worth your salt. You're not worth what you're getting paid. Daniel's the one that goes in and says, king, can we have a stay of execution? And I'll come back and I'll tell you. James chapter 1, verse 5. The Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him find a good book to read in the self-help section of your local Barnes & Noble. Is that what it says? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask the person sitting beside him in church tonight. Is that what it says? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. There's nothing wrong with asking somebody else. But don't go talking and asking anybody else until you've talked to the Lord. Start with God. Why wouldn't you start with the one who has the answer? Why wouldn't you start there? Why would that be the last person you go to? Well, I'm going to ask Jim, and I'm going to ask Tim, and I'm going to ask Sue, and I'm going to ask Bob, and I'm going to ask this person, I'm going to ask this person. And oh yes, Dr. Pastor Theologian has written a great book. I think I'll go read that. Well, after I see what they say, then I'm going to say, okay, God, what do you think? God says, why did you waste all that time going to everybody else? I had the answer. Isn't that crazy how we do things? Why do we do that? Let's just go to the Lord, go to His Word. Chapter 3, verse 13. In chapter 3 of James, verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Do you see what the Lord did here? He told us exactly what we're going to get when we go for earthly wisdom. Earthly wisdom is going to be sensual, and it's going to be devilish. That's what earthly wisdom is. Wisdom that's above is going to be just the opposite and names off all these other good things. As we're praying, we need to be asking God for wisdom. There is nothing wrong asking God why. You ever hear anybody say you should never ask God why? Where's the Bible say I can't ask Him why? Now, if we're asking, and it's all in how you ask it, right? If our ask of why is kind of like a, how could you, how dare you, what right, then that's dead wrong. But if we are asking God why, because we are seeking wisdom, we want to know, Lord, why am I going through this? Isn't that what the Scripture's telling us to do? You're going through something, you don't know why? Well, don't ask the people around you because they don't know. Ask God. He's got an answer for you. Pastor Warren Wiersbe told about a secretary of his who was going through some difficult trials. She had had a stroke. Her husband had gone blind. Then he had to be taken to the hospital where, as far as she knew, he was going to die. And so Pastor Wiersbe saw the woman in church one Sunday and he assured her that he was praying for her. Her response kind of almost knocked him back a step because she said, what are you asking God to do? And he replied this way. He says, well, I'm asking God to help you and to strengthen you. And she said, I appreciate that, but pray about one more thing. Pray that I will have the wisdom not to waste all of this. Wow. Pray that I will have the wisdom not to waste what I'm going through. Not to waste what God's trying to show me, what God's trying to teach me, what God's trying to give me, not take away from me, but what He's trying to give me through this. Pray that I won't miss the opportunity. Now that's pretty good praying, wouldn't you say? Let's notice the third thing that Daniel prays. Go back to Daniel chapter 2 and all of verse 21. Again, he says, he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings, setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, knowledge to them that know understanding. Daniel says, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. What is a good definition of sovereign? Sovereign can be defined this way. God does what He wants, when He wants, the way He wants, and He never has to ask anybody else's opinion or permission. And that truth is seen all throughout the Scriptures. Go to Daniel chapter 4. Look with me at verse 35. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand, or say unto Him, what doest thou? That's pretty pointed, isn't it? Nobody can challenge God and say, how dare you? Why are you doing this? Doesn't matter. God's going to do what He wants, when He wants, how He wants, without asking your opinion or mine. Take a look with me in Psalm 115. Psalm 115. In Psalm 115 in verse 3, the psalmist says this. And here's a good verse that just in one word or two words, sovereign God. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. That's a sovereign God. Let's go to Psalm 135. Psalm 135, look at verse 6. In Psalm 135 and verse 6, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and all the deep places. One verse after another speaks of the sovereignty of Almighty God. Jot down this little phrase, if you will. The phrase I gave you this morning was, it was my original. This one isn't, but this is better. It says, God is behind the scenes, and he controls the scenes that he is behind. God is behind the scenes, and he controls the scenes that he is behind. How many of the scenes is God behind? All of them. And God controls all the scenes that he is behind. Do we understand why or what he's doing? Not typically. Not typically. Is God in control of the world situation? Yes. Is God in control of what's happening with Israel and Hamas and all that, and now Hezbollah and Iran and the Gaza Strip and the West Bank and all that stuff? Is God in control of that? Does it look like he is? No. Nobody's going to look at that and think anybody's really in control. It just looks like just a humongous bomb site. But God is in control of every bit. And you say, well, how can God possibly be in control of that? God's prophetic plan has to unfold, and it will unfold according to God's plan. All the different players, when you read throughout prophecy, all the different players have to be manipulated and moved around and situated for the various events that are prophetic, that are future. And it's going to take things like this to get people where they need to be. God's in total control of this. This is not out of God's control. You say, well, it's not right, and I 100% agree. It is not right what is happening to Israel. But let me tell you something. You or I, there is nothing that we can do that is greater than God avenging his own people. It upsets us as Americans. Well, we get upset about a lot of stuff. These are God's people. Ooh, this is where we just kind of need to, you just step back. It's like, uh-oh. This ain't going to be good. These are God's people you're messing with, Hamas. These are God's people you're messing with, Hezbollah. These are God's people that you are messing with, Americans that are anti-Semitic, that are loaded in our government, and that are cowards to stand up and say the truth. You're messing with God's people. God says he will curse you. He will curse you. That's far worse than a bomb falling. And I know that's hard in our brain to envision that and to see that, but it really is. I'd much rather have a bomb fall on me than God cursing me. But these people are cursed by God. The word accidents, the word luck, those are things that don't belong in our vocabulary, Christians. If we believe that we have a sovereign God that can do anything, and everything has to pass through his hands, then we have to recognize who's in charge. Story is told about an insurance salesman that was writing up a health insurance policy for a cowboy. And he was asking the normal questions that have to be asked, and he says, you know, have you had any accidents recently? And the cowboy says, no. He says, well, have you had any times in the ER, anything like that? And the doctor says, yes. He says, Or the cowboy says, yes. He says, my horse kicked me, and he says, I was bit by a rattlesnake. The insurance salesman says, you mean to tell me those weren't accidents? He says, no, sir. That snake intended to bite me, and that horse intended to kick me. Those weren't accidents. Well, you know, a lot of how we look at life and the things that happen really defines our theology. It really does. We find out very quickly where we're at theologically when things happen. And we can trust the sovereign God, can't we? Daniel chapter 9, or chapter 2, verse 22. The next thing that Daniel acknowledges in his prayer is that God knows all things and reveals deep secrets. God knows all things and reveals deep secrets. I don't have time to explore the last couple of points like I'd like to. But listen, Christians, you and I don't have any secrets. God knows everything. God knows everything that we do, everything we say, every place we go, everything we think. He knows every feeling, every emotion that we have. God knows. Nothing is hidden from Him. We're coming upon a season where some parents, I know not our church parents, praise the Lord for that, but some parents are going to use a little bit of leverage on their kids to get some better behavior squeezed out of them. And they're going to say things like this: you better watch out, you better not pout, you better not cry, I'm telling you why. You know, things like that, because He sees you when you're sleeping, He knows when you're awake, He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. Now, wait a minute. That's the attributes of our God. I can't imagine that our God appreciates His attributes being given to a fictional fat guy. I really have a problem with that. These are His attributes. Say, oh, now, preacher, you're just getting too fanatical about it. Well, let me let God speak for Himself. In the book of Isaiah 42 and verse 8, write the reference down. That way you can check it when you get home for yourself. But Isaiah 42 verse 8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Don't give His glory to anybody else. Nobody else sees you when you're sleeping and when you're awake and knows if you've been good or bad. Nobody else knows but God. Don't give His glory to somebody else. The last thing in Daniel 9:23, I thank Thee and praise Thee, O Thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might and has made known unto me now what we desired of Thee, for Thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Daniel thanks the Lord for what He has showed him. Do you realize how much faith this prayer took? You're getting ready to go to a king to tell a king what he dreamed and what the interpretation of, and the king has already told his wise men that if you can't do it, now, how would he know if they couldn't do it? He had to have known at least part of that dream. Otherwise, how would he have known if they were lying? He says, I will know. Daniel has just been awakened with this night vision. He's been told what the dream is all about. He says, thank you, Lord. Thank you for that. Now I'm going to go tell the king. That takes faith, because the king's going to know if this ain't true. And I have a feeling, if it wasn't true, Daniel's going to be the first head to go rolling. You know, maybe there was an executioner just poised and ready, just waiting for the king to go. There goes Daniel's head. Not necessary, because Daniel's thanking God for an answer to prayer that he knows came from God, and it is as accurate can possibly be. That's the essence of praying. We don't know, but when we know that we got the answer from God, we just thank Him. We give Him the praise for it. As we look at this tonight, several points of application, Christian. Probably wouldn't be a bad idea if we could find ourselves on our knees more often and thanking and praising God rather than asking for things. Nothing wrong with asking for stuff, but You know, our God deserves thanksgiving. He deserves praise. He deserves glory. Amazing if we would just say, you know what, Lord, today. Yeah, there's things I could pray for and ask for, but you know what? Not today. Today is just a day to give you thanks, to praise your name, to reflect on all the things that you have done for me through the years, to just ask you, Lord, bring back to my mind, remind me as I'm praying today of things that I can thank you for once again. Say, well, I thanked him once. It is so cool to get thanked for something years down the road, and the person says, you know I thanked you for this, but boy, this sure means something to me, and I just want to thank you again. It has meant that much. And for us to do that with our Lord. We know that all wisdom, power belongs to Him. And the Lord invites us to dip into that well freely. And that is a well that will never run dry. Never. God is sovereign. He's in control of all things. You go to work tomorrow, God's in control of it. You're not. Neither's your boss. They just think they are. You go, yeah, I know. They think they're in control of the world. Let them think it. Let them think it. You live a life that reflects that you know who's in charge. You know who's in control. God knows all things. He reveals secrets to His children. And when He does, give Him thanks. Can we do that tonight, Christian? Maybe you're here this evening and you don't know this Lord as your Savior. There's never come a point in time in your life where you have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Tonight needs to be that night. Tonight needs to be the night where you would humble yourself before God and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I know that I'm on my way to an eternal hell. I know that I don't know you as Savior, but tonight I want to. And would this be the night that you would call upon the crucified, buried, and risen Savior, who did it all for you and because of you? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Daniel. We thank you tonight, Lord, that as we have examined this prayer of thanksgiving, we thank you for what Daniel has acknowledged of your attributes. And Lord, the glory belongs to you. It belongs to nobody else. Daniel was just a faithful servant. He was a faithful tool in your hands. You're the one who's God. And we praise you for that. Tonight, as we apply this to our life, as we look at things that are in our life, maybe there are some things that we have seen in your word tonight that we need to take home and put into practice. And Lord, help us to commit it to you this evening while we're right here in the moment. But Lord, tonight we pray for that lost soul. We pray this would be the night of salvation where they give their life to you. Thank you, Lord, for your desire to seek and to save the lost. And we know that all who will call upon the name of Jesus will be saved tonight. We ask it in His name.